Hebrews 12. All right. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted. Next slide. To the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but his disciplines for us are for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. That's the word of the Lord.
All right, good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Good to see you all. Like Jonathan said, my name is Tim Ferris. I have the privilege of serving as associate pastor here at Grace Community Church. Welcome. Thank you for letting me share the word with you. It is an immense honor every time I get to stand before you, open God's word, and share with you what he has to say. I invite you to open with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 3 through 17. I invite you to open up to that passage as we journey through this morning. And it looks like we have Grace Kids in the house today. Good morning, Grace Kids. Can you say good morning? Good morning, guys. Have you guys ever heard of the word discipline, or have you ever heard of the word consequences or anything like that? Have you experienced anything like that at home or school or anything like that? Yeah. How do you guys like it? Do you like it? I heard a couple no's, yeah. Discipline and being corrected when we are in the wrong is hard. We don't like it. Sometimes we retreat into shame and to guilt and hide. Sometimes we lash out in anger, reacting out of defense mechanisms. We don't like correction. In fact, in our cultural moment in which we live in, we are convinced that discipline is something to be avoided altogether, that correction is something to be avoided. We're actually in a cultural moment now where it would say, doing whatever you please and what gratifies your flesh and gives you pleasure, that's what gives you life. And when we look to biblical teaching on the subject here, we actually find the opposite, that sin is wearisome, sin is burdensome, and it's actually correction and discipline that's restorative, though correction be painful. For Scripture does not overlook the fact that though discipline is restorative, it is painful. Hear these words from the psalmist from Psalm chapter 38, verses 3 through 4. And hear these words and let them rest over your heart regarding the weight of sin. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation or because of your anger. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities, for my sin, have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. So I don't know where you're coming from this morning. I don't know how heavy your heart is this morning. But I do know this, the Holy Spirit of the living God is here in this room and he is searching every heart. He knows where you're coming from this morning. And if you're burdened, heavy laden, and weary, consider the loving correction of the Lord this morning and experience the restoration that his discipline brings. The passage that we are going to journey through this morning is largely something called an exhortation. An exhortation means it's an impassioned plea. It's a passionate plea for us. And that plea is to keep going, even when discipline is difficult and you're under correction. This passage is an exhortation to the original readers. The book of Hebrews was addressed to a group of Jewish Christians who, believing in Jesus, are leaving behind the sacrificial system of human priests, animal sacrifices to atone for sins, to cleanse their hearts. And they are now looking to Jesus, who is the fulfillment of that law, the fulfillment of that sacrificial system. He who fills up the cup to the full. And we now experiencing the cleansing of heart, the forgiveness of sins through Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross for us. And in their following Jesus, they are experiencing persecution. They are experiencing hardship. And in this particular passage here, they even experience correction. They experience discipline. However, they are not exhorted to quit. They are not exhorted to hide out in shame. They are not exhorted to lash out in defense mechanisms, but they're actually called to endure for discipline. And so as they are exhorted to keep going, so we are exhorted to keep going. Even if it means discipline, correction from the Lord, when we inevitably find ourselves in seasons in unrepentant sin. So let's get into our passage here, and I want to hear, and I want you to hear these words of exhortation. The first word is this: when discipline becomes difficult, do not give up, but press in. I want to say it to you one more time. When discipline from the Lord, when correction from the Lord becomes difficult, don't shrink back from it, but actually press in. Earlier, the author of Hebrews uses athletic imagery to illustrate perseverance in the Lord, running a race to the finish line. I ran track and cross country in high school for my 4 years, and something that the coach exhorted us to oftentimes, and I especially heard this in track, there's a finish line that's very clear on the track, and he said, do not give up. In fact, press even harder until you finish across the finish line. And before that, don't give up. When the finish line is coming up, don't let up before the finish line. And I have to admit to you, I did let up a couple times before the finish line because I just didn't think I could make the race. I was having a hard time keeping going. And the same is true with our walks with Christ. The same is true when we are under correction or discipline. It can be hard to keep going, to persevere, even when the pain is immense and our hearts are grieving. So when you are experiencing the correction, discipline of the Lord, and it can come in various ways, whether you are rebuked and reproved by a fellow brother and sister in your sin, Whether you are spending time in God's Word and you come across something and you are experiencing this conviction that the Holy Spirit brings, and it's a conviction He actually brings to the world, or whether you are finding yourselves in difficult circumstances that the Lord is allowing you to go through for your growth, whatever it may be, press into it, brothers and sisters. Don't shy away. And so when we press into it, it would be a mistake for me to say, okay, church, pull up your bootstraps. Just try harder. You see the finish line right there? You just need to try harder. Pick up your feet. Get going. We do keep going in obedience, but I want you to hear the following, and I want you to persevere with the following at heart. Look with me in your Bibles at verse 3, chapter 12 of Hebrews. Keep this at heart. As you persevere, as you press into correction and discipline, I want you to know, dear ones, that the Lord Jesus Christ has already endured it all in your place. Look at verse 3, and I just want to focus on this first word here. Consider. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. So that word consider, it means take into account. Have this truth ever so on your mind. And we forget often, so take it into account that the Lord Jesus has already endured it all in your place. The book of Hebrews also says that Jesus Christ is the high priest. Priest being the big word for he is the minister on our behalf to the Father. He ministers on our behalf to the Father because we cannot stand before him in our brokenness and sin. In his ministry for us, he is actually the high priest who sympathizes with us. Because he being God for eternity, loving relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit, at the fullness of time took on flesh, now being fully God, fully man. Living a life we could never live in our place and dying a death in our place. Taking on the punishment for our sin in our place. 3 days later, rising again to new life. Being seated at the right hand of the throne of God to minister on our behalf. The Lord Jesus has already endured it all in your place. He has taken on such hostility from sinful men. And then look at the second part of the sentence. There's a so that. So it means something for you, and it means something for me. He endured from sinners such hostility so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Remember, sin is wearisome. It's burdensome. And if we're being completely honest with ourselves and we take off the mask and we sit here as we are, some of us are weary, heavy laden, faint hearted, and you may not even know how you're going to get through the next week, whatever the Lord has you going through. Remember, Jesus must be at the center. Remember this also. Christianity is profoundly Christ-centered. You can't do the Christian life without Jesus at the center. And so you do well to consider him who endured such opposition, such hostility from sinful men. And the author exhorts us, in your struggle against sin, you haven't yet come to the point of shedding your blood. The Lord Jesus has shed his blood for you, for the forgiveness of sins, so that you may persevere in this Christian walk, that you may have the grand future on the horizon in your heart. So the Lord Jesus must be at the center if we are going to keep going. Do not give up, but press in. Also keep this in mind. When correction, discipline is difficult, remember, your status as a child of God has already been established. So let yourself receive correction. Because of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, that God sent his one and only Son to die for you, and that he's alive again, we don't have to stand before the throne shaking in our boots and wondering about our assurance. Hebrews actually says we stand before the throne of grace with confidence, and we bring our requests confidently. That's the power of the gospel. Even when you are being corrected, and even when a brother and sister reproves you and rebukes you, and the Lord reproves you and rebukes you, and you are convicted by something in the Word, you are made aware of your brokenness. You are made aware of unrepentant sin in your life. You are not crushed in that space. You are not crushed in that place. But you're actually reminded that you're a son, that you're a daughter of God. And that status is secure. And because of that status, you keep going. The author quotes a proverb from Proverbs 3. And I love how he introduces this. And have you forgotten the exhortation? Have you forgotten the plea that addresses you as sons and daughters? So by asking, have you forgotten, it implies that we easily forget. And I want to say that I easily forget too. And so be reminded of who you are. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Do not brush it away or ignore it. And I want to say to you, and I'm being blunt, if you're in a place where you don't sense the correction, discipline of the Lord, and you're ignoring it, you're letting it shit off your shoulders, that's a dangerous place. So I say lovingly to you, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Press in. And the author also says, Proverbs, nor be weary when reproved by him. So don't regard it lightly, but don't be weary either. Keep going. The Lord disciplines those whom he loves. And so when you are being disciplined, when you are under correction, and when the discipline and correction are shaking the very foundations of your heart, and you even wonder if this Christian walk is something that you can keep going in, and you think you cannot continue, think again. Think again. With Christ at the center, and when you know at the very core of your heart that because of the work of Christ on your behalf, you are a son and daughter, and you are his children, and even when you are receiving discipline and correction from him, it is okay. He's not doing it to crush you, but he's doing so that you may grow in holiness. With Christ at the center, you can lean into the even most difficult of discipline and correction. Second exhortation I have for you. When discipline does not make sense, do not disregard it, but submit to it. When I reflect on the correction that I've received, and I'm 31 years old, someone told me the other day that you're still a young pup. But in the 31 years, I've received correction, discipline in various ways. I've had brothers come up to me and rebuke me and say, I want to be loving, but the direction you are going in is not good. I've experienced conviction from the Word. When I reflect on the correction that I've received that made no sense at the time, because I've been through some circumstances at the time, they did not make sense to me. But truly I say to you now, by the grace of God, when I reflect on these times, and I reflect on the times when I've undergone discipline correction, I now very much find it to be for His glory and my good. And the same is true for you, dear ones. Are you going through a circumstance right now that doesn't make sense to you? If not, you probably will at some point, or you've just gotten out of one of those. And even though discipline is for His glory and for our good, when you are smack dab in the middle of discipline correction, you're in the middle of the storm, as it were. You're in the middle of the woods and you can't see the horizon. It doesn't always seem like discipline correction is for His glory and our good when it doesn't make sense. Last week, our family went to North Carolina, and me and my brother-in-law, father-in-law, wanted to go on a hike, and there was some family reunion stuff coming later. So we thought, let's get up at 5 a.m. and let's hit the trail. And I thought, well, this is a pretty major trail, so I was optimistic there that there would be other people on the trail. But we got there, I don't know, maybe it was about 5:45. It was real cloudy and a bit rainy and dark. And I just remember we were only ones pulling in the parking lot. I was like, oh boy, I was hoping there'd be people here. And I could just see the entrance, and it was the entrance into the forest, but you could not see where you're going. And so, but we all decided to press in anyways. And it didn't last, the darkness didn't last long, but it felt like it did. There were some moments of darkness going through the forest, but my, was it worth it when we saw the views and the sun coming up? So it is with your walk with Christ. Brothers and sisters, when correction comes, you can submit to it. You can. This is exhortation is real. You can. You can know that God is the good Father that He is, and it can banish all fear of correction. So I want you to be reassured of the following here. Look at verse 7. The exhortation continues. It is for what that you endure? It is for discipline that you endure. That caught me off guard when I read that for the first time this week. It is for correction that you endure. Wow. For God is treating you as sons and daughters. So as you keep going, be reassured of this. The discipline is a mark of true sonship. And what I mean by sonship is, if you're a son or a daughter of the Most High, you are something called a co-heir with Him. That is, being a recipient of the promises of God that a firstborn son would be the recipient of from his father. And by grace that you, as sons and daughters of the Most High, your status is that you are recipients of the promises of God. And that is a big deal. And discipline is actually a mark of that. God is treating you, as the text says, God is treating you as sons, and God is treating you as daughters when you are rebuked, reproved, allowed to go through the fire for your formation. Verse 8 says, if you are left without this discipline, if you are left without this correction, you are illegitimate children and not sons and not daughters. What we don't want in this Christian walk is a picture like you look Christian on the outside. You wear the right things, you say the right things, you do the right things, you check the boxes, you're involved in all the right ministries, and all those things are just fine and good in their place. But inwardly, there's nothing. And inwardly, you don't know anything about this discipline and correction. You don't know anything about this being formed into the image of Christ. I genuinely want for you, church, to be genuine sons and daughters of the Most High. And that can only come because of Jesus Christ. And when you are a son or a daughter, it involves discipline and correction. So be reminded of your status. Be reminded that being under discipline is a mark that you're truly a son and daughter. Next, be reassured of this, that discipline is a grace for our good. There's a set of contrasts here later, and it's between earthly fathers and the heavenly father. And so verse 9 says, besides this, we have had earthly fathers, and they disciplined us, and we respected them. So should we not much more so be subject to the Father, to God, the one and true God? And another contrast comes, earthly fathers discipline at the time by what seems best for them at the time, because earthly fathers are broken, but the heavenly Father disciplines us for our good. And with the subject of discipline and with the subject of earthly fathers, I don't know where you're coming from this morning on this. We've all had different experiences with earthly fathers and the discipline that we've received from them. Some have experienced abuse under their earthly fathers. Some experienced abandonment under their earthly fathers. Some have had earthly fathers who were out of the picture very early on. So on and so forth. You have all had different experiences with your earthly fathers and the discipline and correction that you've received. Nonetheless, even in our brokenness as fathers, for I've even been made aware of that with my two children, that if they haven't experienced my brokenness yet, they will. Though the discipline received from them is one thing, it's contrasted with God, the Father, disciplining us for our good. And look at the end of verse 10. For our good, why? So that we may share in His holiness. And if I'm being honest, I'm going to struggle to tell you exactly what it means to share in His holiness. What a grace. What a privilege. That we as broken and sinful people have the gift to share, to be recipients of the good promises of our God. So be reminded, He is a good Father. Let that banish all fear of correction from your heart. Also be reassured of this. The discipline has an end result in view, that there is a horizon, that there is an end result in mind. Verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. That word seems there is interesting. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Don't you love that the Word of God is honest here? It's acknowledging that being under discipline, being under correction when you are in sin, it's painful. It seems that way. And it can be hard for us to see that it's pleasant. It says later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those whom been trained by it. You who are going through discipline and correction, difficult circumstances, there is an end result in mind, fruit in mind. Don't you love seeing a tree that is full of fruit? We have one of those ash trees in our backyard, and it's starting to wane down. It irritates me every time I look at it. I want to see something fruitful, you know. Those are the trees that are getting taken out by the emerald ash borer. But when you see a tree that's full of fruit, isn't that beautiful? I want to reassure you, in Christ, that fruit is coming. That fruit is being formed in you right now. And I want to encourage you, me being here in Worthington at Grace Community Church for almost a year and a half, I get the privilege to see that fruit both in the youth group and with you all. You might not always see it all the time, but the cool thing about being around other believers and sisters is we behold it together. And now this walk of being under discipline and correction at times is not meant to be done alone. It's meant to be done together. And so submit to it. I want you to hear this quote from C.S. Lewis from his book, The Problem of Pain. Quote, God whispers to us in our pleasures. So God whispers to us in what makes us happy. Speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world, end quote. Could it be that God is using your pain to get your attention? Could it be that he is using that rebuke to get your attention? Could it be that that conviction that's happening in your heart that gets tighter and tighter with time, could it be that he is allowing that in your heart to get your attention and to speak to you? And not to crush you or condemn you, but if you are in Christ, to heal you. Wow. Pain is his megaphone. I didn't bring one today. I've shouted in one of those before. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. It's a grace. So when discipline does not make sense, do not disregard it, but submit to it. Third exhortation and last word of exhortation I have for you. When discipline confronts and exposes you, do not despair, but rejoice. I mean, let's be honest with ourselves for a minute. I asked the kids, is discipline correction something that you like? And I won't have you raise your hand, but who just loves it when you are rebuked by someone and corrected? You're under discipline and correction. Yeah, for the moment, it seems painful. I want to tell you, do not despair, but rejoice. When we look at verses 12 and 13, this is a word picture that depicts the sin-sick soul. There is a hymn writer that wrote, there is a balm in Gilead, and he refers to the sin-sick soul that needs to be healed. Have you ever been on the couch before with some sort of stomach illness? And I'm saying this because this was me a couple weeks ago. Have you ever been on the couch with some sort of stomach illness and you just can't even get out of bed? You can't get off the couch? You're sick. You can't move. You're weak. Your hands are weak. And you can feel it in your knees when you try to get up. You buckle and it's hard. So it is with the sin-sick soul. And perhaps physically you're fine today, but perhaps you know of the sin-sick soul. Sin is a burden. Going your own way is a burden. Being in rebellion against the one true God of the Bible, it's wearisome and burdensome. And so this word picture here is beautiful, and it's taken from Isaiah 35. I won't turn there for sake of time, but I encourage you to read it sometime. Isaiah 35 is an exhortation. Lift up your weak hands. Strengthen your weak knees. And go down the path which he has for you, that straight path that's not all bumpy and it won't injure you further. God's holy highway. Look at verses 12 and 13. The writer, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has been talking about correction and discipline, and it seems painful rather than pleasant. And this is what we do with it. He says, therefore, lift your drooping hands, lift your weak hands that are shaky, and strengthen your knees and your inner being. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is weak and injured might not be injured further, but that you may be healed. This is the power of the gospel in our lives. It's not shame. It's not guilt. It's not getting stuck in self righteousness that you're just going to try harder this next week and do better. It's not getting stuck in pride. It's not getting stuck in blindness. And it's not getting weary and faint-hearted. It's like, I don't know if I can do another lap this week. But by the power of the gospel, by the grace of God, when we're confronted with our sin, the response is upside down to what we know in the world. It's, no, lift your weak hands and get up. You can do it. Let's go. People of God, we can do it because of the grace of God. We can repent of unrepentance and we can become more like Christ, not because of us, but yet in Christ working through us. By the grace of God, we are not crushed by God's correction as believers in Jesus, but we are healed by it. So where do we go from here? I want to let the Word talk to us here a little bit about how it looks. Here are a couple of examples of how we walk by God's grace. Verse 14, strive for peace with everyone. Discipline and correction can come in this area. We are to be peacemakers. We are not to be sowers of division. We are not to have malice and unwarranted anger against our brothers and sisters or bitterness, but we are to strive to make peace. And the good news is God has actually provided a way for us to be at peace with him through his Son, Romans 5. And so how the gospel works out on this playing field here with you all is if we are at peace with the Father because he sent his one and only Son, we are to be at peace with one another. It also looks like yearning to be more like Christ, striving for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. It looks like generously administering the grace of God. Verse 15. Discipline can come in this area and correction can come in this area. If you are stingy with other people about the grace of God, you hold on to it for yourself. You're not willing to give the unmerited favor that comes through the gospel to others around you. I've been there. I know what that feels like. But responding to correction and discipline means I'm going to be open-handed about this grace of God that I've received that I don't deserve in my brokenness and sin. Responding to discipline and correction looks like rooting out bitterness. And this is taken from Deuteronomy 29, verse 18, where it talks about the person in the Israelite camp having idolatry in their hearts, having hearts that are yearning for something or someone other than God, and that being a root of poison in the camp. And so the writer is using that from Deuteronomy 29, 18 to say, the one who holds bitterness in their heart, the one who holds hate for someone else, even though it's really inside and concealed, the person who wishes ill will on someone else, but secretly, that sort of bitterness, it's a root that springs up. And the text says it causes trouble, and many are messed up by it. Repentance looks like uprooting bitterness. And it also looks like not settling for instant gratification. Verse 16, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. So the story here is this, starting in or around Genesis 25. You have Isaac, then you have Esau and Jacob. Esau being the one who is the recipient of Isaac's inheritance. That he was hungry one day, he came in from the field, and he saw Jacob cooking. And in that moment, he wanted that instant gratification more than his birthright. So in that moment, he's like, sure, I'll show my birthright to you. And so he's able to eat for a moment and be satisfied. But later, Jacob goes to Isaac. And Isaac can't see, thinks Jacob is Esau. Jacob gets the blessing in the place of Esau. And Esau sought repentance with tears, but it was too late at that point. Not settling for instant gratification. that single meal. Here's what it is. We're set before us God's long-term promises for us in Jesus, or things that give us pleasure really quickly. And so there wasn't any obvious examples of sexual immorality from Esau that I can see anyway. But sexual immorality is instant gratification. Now, sexual immorality is things like this. It's adulterous relationships outside of marriage. It is homosexual conduct. It is pornography. Et cetera, et cetera. You know the examples. But at the very core, sexual immorality is a great exchange. It's exchanging God's long-term promises and loving them and settling for instant gratification, the pleasure that comes just in a short window, but then it's gone. And so wherever you may be this morning, the grace of God allows us to walk away from such things and to pursue Him and His grace. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward now. Hear these words from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. And there comes a time where it's too late, verse 17 of our Hebrews passage in chapter 12. There came a point where Esau sought to repent, and he wasn't granted the blessing, though he sought it with many tears. If you are experiencing the discipline and correction of the Lord and conviction, today is the day to come before the throne of grace. Today is the day to respond to correction. And so can I just ask you a personal question in this moment? How do you respond to correction? So say if a brother and sister here comes and they rebuke you, and they point out areas of unrepentant sin, and they point you to Jesus and His grace and the restoration that comes there, how do you respond? Do you shrink away? And you hide in shame and guilt and allow your soul to be wrecked by it? Do you resort to defense mechanisms, lashing out in anger, self-justifying yourself? And what I mean by that is giving all these items that say, no, this makes me right, this makes me right, this makes me right. How do you respond to correction? How do you respond to that still small voice when you're reading the word that conviction's stirring up? How do you respond to the difficult circumstances that the Lord has you go through for your good? Retreat in shame, lash out in anger, or ignore it and be altogether blind to it? Wherever you're coming from, the invitation for this morning is this. If you are convicted right here in this moment in any way, I invite you to come forward for prayer. I invite you to come forward and repent. Repent means 180 degrees. You're going one way. You turn and you follow Christ. You ask Him for forgiveness and you pursue Him. Come forward for prayer. Repent and be restored. I'm going to be up front here this morning. We won't have a prayer team, but I'm going to be up front. If you are experiencing conviction, if there's something going on in your heart, if you are experiencing the sin-sick soul of what Scripture talks about, there is grace for you and healing for you today. And if you're experiencing that, it's not an accident. But consider that it just might be and is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and in your heart. Consider, take into account the loving correction of the Lord. Experience the restoration He brings. Go from here and be healed. Amen.